Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Welcome to Center Church. Can we just get started off on the right foot? Can you just turn to your neighbor and just admit, just like, you know what, you're looking pretty good today. Just tell them really quick. Okay? Now I want you to turn to your second choice and say, Jesus loves you too. Okay? Just real fast. All right. We get the blood pumping a little bit in here today. That's good. You know, those of you that were a second choice, Jesus does love you still too. And we're all somebody's second choice, but that's okay. That's okay. Hey, have you ever had a situation where you found a good deal on something only to find out that there was a reason why that was a good deal? You know what I'm saying? Like the good deal. Wasn't that good after you kind of figured out why it was true? My uncle one time got a good deal on a used above ground pool. And he lives in St. Louis, Missouri. If you've ever been to St. Louis, you know that it's hot there, especially in the summertime, like surface of the sun hot. Okay, really hot. And so he got this good deal on a used pool that he wanted to put into his backyard. And just so happens that I happened to be in town when he got this good deal. And so he asked his good nephew to come over and help him assemble this thing in his backyard. And it's there in St. Louis on the surface of the sun. And so we started doing that. We worked out there in his backyard, kind of assembling the rusty frame of this old, you know what I'm talking about, like the above ground pools? We used to call them doughboy pools when I was a kid. But it was like, it's like, you know, pools for you know, common folk pool. Okay, that's what I'm saying. All right, it's like above ground pool. It's like one step above a kiddie pool, only bigger. It's one of those. And so we're out there and we're sweating and we're putting this rusty frame together and we're peeling the, you know, little rubber, like, liner around it, and we're gonna, you know, fill it up. And I was sweating and sweating and sweating until I stopped sweating. And then all of a sudden, that pool started moving and spinning all around. And I sat down in the middle of that spinning pool only to realize, you know, the pool's about the thing moving here. I think I'm about to pass out. My mouth was dry. I had gotten completely dehydrated out there on the surface of the sun, putting together his good deal. And there's a reason it was a good deal, because nobody in their right mind would ever want to go and set up such a thing, especially in that kind of heat. I almost passed out. I got so dehydrated that it gave me a heat stroke. Now, most people are probably unaware that, maybe you know this, but 60% of your body right now is water. Did you know that? 60%. In fact, your brain alone is 73% water. And some of you wives are like, that explains my husband's behavior for the last decade, right? It's like, yes, we're full of it. So here's the thing, is hydration actually ends up being a really, really important function of bodily health, and it's one that I neglected. Okay, what I had done there because of the good deal that we got is I ended up giving myself a bad deal. Ever felt thirsty like that? Like, I mean, like really thirsty, like the only thing you can think of is getting a drink of water. Have you ever felt that way? If you've ever had surgery and like you come out of anesthesia, you come out, like, I don't know what they do to you in surgery, but you come out and your throat is sore, your mouth is dry, it's parched, like you've never had a drink of water, and all you want in all of the world is a drink of water. This happened to me once when I had surgery. I come out, and I'm so thirsty, please just give me a drink of water. And you know what they bring over to you when you do that? It's this tiny little thimble, like with a little tiny sponge on it. And they're like, here you go. And you're like, that is criminal. I need a drink of water, man. You know, this like that's all that I want. All you can think about is a drink, and they give you this tiny little sponge. But here in this fifth word that Jesus spoke from the cross, if you're new with us today, we're kind of in the middle of a series where we've been looking at the seven final words of Jesus when he was on the cross. They're what I call the seven greatest words of love. And this week, we're going to look at a word that can really relate to you and me. Jesus has now been hanging on the cross for 6 hours. And in the next few moments of his life, what's going to roll out here pretty quickly over the next couple of weeks are his final three statements. We're going to look at the last of these final three today. And it's a word that you can totally relate to because you have said it many times. And this is one of those things that sometimes we have a hard time relating to the things that Jesus said. Even previously as he was hanging on the cross, maybe not words that you've ever said. I'm guessing you've never looked at another person and said, I totally forgive you of your sins, right? But that's not really something that you say a lot. There's lots of things Jesus says that we don't really say. We don't like, you know, Lazarus, come forth. Things like that. You probably never said that to one of your friends. But this is one of those times when Jesus says something that you've said a million times. And I've said it a million times. And so we pick it up in John chapter 19. The scripture will be on the screens. It's on your app and all that kind of stuff. Let's jump in and look at what the scripture says. It says, after this, Jesus knew that everything had been completed. Been on the cross for 6 hours. He has forgiven sin. He has made the payment for your sin. And he says, after he knows everything's been completed, it says, so that the scripture would come true, he said, I am thirsty. Circle that little phrase, a little three words in that sentence. You said it a million times. I have too. I'm thirsty. It says there was a jar full of vinegar there. So the soldiers soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a branch of hyssop plant. That's a little detail that might maybe kind of squiggly line that or something. I'm going to come back to that in a second. It's an interesting detail they put on there. Put a sponge on a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' mouth. Now, what I want to really kind of unpack with us today is that this is actually a moment that had been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years before this. Generations before this moment had foretold that this exact moment was going to happen, right down to the minutest detail. It had been foretold that Jesus would come as a king and a priest and that he would die a sacrificial death. This had been prophesied for centuries. The very gifts that Jesus received by the wise men when he was born, and we commemorate that at Christmas, what was Jesus given? If you remember from your Christmas carols, he was given gold and frankincense and myrrh, right? I don't know if you've ever been given gold, frankincense, or myrrh, but actually the very three gifts that Jesus was given are actually symbolic of the reasons why he came. He was given gold because he was a king. He was given frankincense because he was a priest, and frankincense was commonly used in ceremonial uses as a fragrance in sacrifice, and he was given myrrh. Myrrh just so happens to be a very expensive narcotic in the ancient world. They didn't have a bunch of CVS pharmacies hanging around. You couldn't go bop down to Walgreens and pick yourself up some Advil. There was no OxyContin or, you know, any of those kinds of medications. If you were in extreme pain, they would mix a drink with myrrh in it, and it helped numb the pain. This was a foretelling that Jesus' death would be a painful death. This was actually something that they would give to people in the last throes of their death to ease their pain. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Isn't that interesting? In fact, earlier in this story of Jesus' crucifixion, he is offered wine that was mixed with myrrh as a way of easing his pain. And the soldiers did that not because they were being nice to Jesus. They were actually doing that because they didn't want to hear criminals scream when they were on the cross. But he refused that. And so now there's more prophecy about Jesus that's getting ready to be fulfilled, which is really only a greater testimony that he is who he says that he is. In Psalm 69, it actually, this is hundreds of years before, Psalm 69 actually foretold that Jesus would be offered vinegar to drink. In Exodus 12, it even talks about the detail of the hyssop plant, which I think is fascinating. Way back in Exodus, the hyssop plant is referenced in relationship to the Messiah. In fact, Jesus personally fulfills 380 prophecies in the scripture. That's a staggering number that Jesus fulfills. These were written hundreds of years before he was born. And it actually validates and verifies that he was, in fact, the Messiah. He was God incarnate. And I want you to understand, the chances of just some random person doing that are absolutely astronomical. I was curious. I looked up the math this week, okay? Do you know that the chances of one person fulfilling only 8, remember, Jesus did 380, okay? Only 8. The chances of one person doing that are 1 in 100 quadrillion. 1 in 100 quadrillion. If one person were to do 48, the chances are 1 in 10 to the 157th power. We don't even have a name for that number. That's 10 with 157 zeros after it. Do you see how staggering that is? Fulfilling 380 prophecies, only Jesus can do that. So sometimes when I talk with people, they're like, you know, I don't know about this whole faith thing. I'm kind of into science. Like, math's a thing for me. I kind of go like, hey, man, I get it. You explain the statistical possibility of that to me. I don't have enough faith not to believe in him. Like, I did the math, and I got a C+ in algebra my freshman year, but even I can figure out that's impressive, okay? That's a big deal. You can't make this stuff up. And here's how this powerful moment of Jesus' experience, when he says, I'm thirsty. Right here is this moment that relates to you and me. And I want you to write a couple of these things down. When Jesus was thirsty, letter A, it showed he was human. It showed he was human. Some people wrongly think, actually, that Jesus wasn't human, that he was actually just faking it, or that he was like half God, half man, like some like funky like merman concoction or something walking the earth. And it's just simply not true. Jesus is actually showing us something we can totally relate to here. He was human, 100%. And he was God, 100%. Philippians 2:7 says, but Jesus gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born to be a man, and he became like a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death, the death on a cross. Now, why is the humanity of Jesus of any significance to you? And I actually think that there are many reasons, but I want to focus on just one, and it's this reality, that Jesus can totally relate to you. He can totally relate to your situation. He can totally relate to the pains that you have gone through, right down to the very visceral feeling of being thirsty. Jesus gets you. He can relate. God didn't make up some salvation game that involved him sitting up in heaven and playing it all out by remote control. Like your life is like a really wacky, just like extra real version of Fortnite or something. Okay, that was not God's plan. He didn't do it remotely. He actually got down off of his high horse and came and got involved by becoming human. Philippians says he gave up his place. He had his place secure. He was fine. He was good. And he made himself nothing. He became a servant. He humbled himself. Do you realize how good God has to be to do something like that? If he were not good, why on earth would he ever have given up his place and humbled himself so that he could come and relate to you? If he weren't a good God, he'd have stayed put and done the Fortnite thing. But he is good. He came to relate to you in that way. Do you realize how this puts authentic faith in Christ actually into a category of its own in world religion? There is no other world religion that has this notion of the goodness of God who condescends to earth in human form just so he can relate and connect to you. The true humanity of Jesus, while embodying his full divinity too, it's one of the things that stands in stark contrast to Islam, for example. Islam does not believe that. Islam believes that Jesus was a prophet, that he was a good teacher. But Islam could never believe that God, as great and as grand as he is, would ever condescend to actually come and be actually human and involved in our life. God's too far off for that. God's too remote for that. And in this, they miss the essence of God's salvation plan. Because Jesus wasn't just a good prophet. He wasn't just a good teacher. He was God incarnate in the flesh, showing up. And so while God's holiness and his awesomeness is not, it's beyond dispute, he gave up all of that stuff just so he could come low and relate to you. He took on scorn. He took on shame. He took on our sin. And just because of this humanity, this moment that he shows us of his humanity, he can not only relate to you, he actually is perfectly positioned to redeem you. That's perhaps what's most important. You don't just need somebody to relate to you. I can relate to you. I can't redeem you. Jesus came to relate and to redeem. When Jesus was thirsty, it showed his humanity. Here's letter B. It showed that he was fulfilling God's promise of a Savior. This was the moment. I'm the Savior, and I'm showing up. In verse 28, again, it says, so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. It's that first part I want you to catch. So that he would show that the Scripture has been fulfilled. All of these prophecies, I'm the fulfillment of all this stuff. Here I am showing up. And Jesus just kept on fulfilling prophecies about himself. The sorts of things that if you were a charlatan or a cheat, you could never construct on your own. You couldn't make this up. For example, it had been written that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. Did you pick where you were born? I was born in Vallejo, California. If I had to pick, I'd have chose a different city. Okay? Vallejo, California is nothing to write home about, believe me. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's kind of like that. But you know, it had been prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before that that's where he would be born. It had been written about that he would be betrayed by a friend. His friend Judas that he hung out with for 3 years betrayed him. It had been written that he would hang on a cross, which is particularly interesting because this was written 1,000 years before the Romans even invented the form of punishment known as crucifixion. There wasn't even a cross. Nobody even had that idea in their minds. And it was prophesied he's going to die on a cross. How do you make that up? It was predicted that they would gamble for his clothes. He was hanging on the cross. He didn't make them do that. They did it. It was predicted that his bones would not be broken after he died. He was dead. He had nothing to do with it. And they didn't break his bones. Every detail in here is it's the minutest stuff. Isn't it interesting? It says that the very detail of there being vinegar there was prophesied. Does that seem like that's kind of random information? Why would you have a jar of vinegar at an execution? Random, right? You certainly wouldn't prophesy about that hundreds of years before if it wasn't legit. And I did some looking, and it turns out that in Jesus' day, there was a mixture of vinegar that was actually the common drink of poor people at that time. And what it basically was wine that had soured and gone bad. And poor people took the bad wine, mixed some vinegar in it and some other spices and other junk, and that swill became a poor person's drink. And any historian will tell you that the most common drink in the canteen of any Roman soldier of that time was this vinegary drink. And it's the same drink that was sitting there at the feet of the cross by these Roman guard executioners that was offered to Jesus when he said, "I am thirsty." Come on. I don't have enough faith not to believe in a fulfillment like that. I just don't. Just the words, "I am thirsty," this very human expression shows that Jesus was fulfilling God's promise of being the Savior. Here I am. And here's letter C. It shows the love Jesus has for me. This moment shows the love that Jesus has for me. Romans 5:8. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. It says, "But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him." Let that one sink in on you for just a second. God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. That pretty much sums it up. And he's enduring on the cross his discipline on the cross. His sacrifice on the cross is showing us the kind of love that Jesus has for you and me. And that's incredible good news, not only for what you're going through, because he's a God who understands what you're going through. It's good news for you because he has undertaken the solution for it. Again, it's not just about me understanding what you're going through. I get it. I think. I just can't undertake the solution for you. I need a solution. Jesus is the one that showed up and said, "I love you so much. Not only do I understand, I'm undertaking the solution for your issue." Write down this truth. Jesus relates to my thirst and he has a remedy for it. That's the big idea. He not only relates to my thirst, he's got a remedy for it. So what's the remedy? What's the solution? How does my thirst get satisfied? I'm thirsty. What's the deal? And we live in a culture that's pretty dehydrated. Look around. A lot of thirsty people walking around. A lot of people going to all different kinds of water fountains hoping that it's going to satisfy, right? You've probably tried that a time or two yourself. Something's got to give. I'm uncomfortable. This isn't all adding up. I'm thirsty. And you try out a million different things to try to slake your thirst. Amos 8:12 says, "Men will wander everywhere from sea to sea, seeking the word of the Lord, searching, running here and going there, but will not find it. Beautiful girls and fine young men alike will grow faint and weary, thirsting for the word of God." How can my thirst be satisfied? How can it be quenched? The Bible really speaks to three basic steps that I'm going to leave you with today. Here's the first one. I got to recognize what I'm really thirsty for. What are you really thirsty for? Because sometimes what I think is going to make me happy doesn't actually end up satisfying me. People get thirsty, all right, but what they choose to try to satisfy it with doesn't really get the job done. People think to themselves, "Man, if I can only get married, then I'll be happy." Any married couples got a testimony that they'd like to share today? On the like, and that there's some flaws in that little theology there, right? If I could just get a boyfriend, or if I could just get that one job, or just graduate, or if I could just have a baby, then I'll be happy. And if you notice, many times, those things are not bad things. There's nothing wrong with those things. They're just not sufficient to satisfy you. You always come up short at the end because there's no job, there's no experience, there's no person who could possibly meet all of your needs. The only person who can do that's God. And we got to recognize what I'm really thirsty for. While I may be trying out all these other things, the only thing that really works is a relationship with God. Psalm 63 says, "Oh God, my God, how I search for you, how I thirst for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water, how I long to find you." The deep thirst, the soul thirst, can only be met in God. Jesus actually said that he was the living water. He said, you know, anybody that drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again. The only person to ever make that claim. And so rather than continuing on to every other source of satisfaction, Jesus actually invites you into a solution. And the solution is him. Come to me, he says. You got to recognize what you're really thirsty for. Number two, you got to realize that Jesus relates to my situation. Jesus relates to my situation. He understands your pain. He actually grasps your needs better than you do. That's kind of staggering. He understands the things, the deep needs of your life better than you know them yourself. Hebrews 4:15 says, "Our high priest understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin." What that means is he understands you. He gets it, he relates, and he's your remedy too. Have you ever watched your kids or someone that you love experience a pain that you have gone through before? And like all of a sudden it's like, man, I get that. My son here recently, I had a very tear-filled conversation with my son here recently, who is kind of struggling academically. In math. Did I mention I got a C plus, my algebra, in algebra? Okay. It's a chip off the old block. Okay. Kind of struggling academically. And it was deeply bothering him. But you know what came with that? Is hurt over the judgment and the unkind words spoken by other people in his circle made him feel bad. As we sat there and had this conversation, you know what? I can relate. And I thought to myself, man, I totally get that. I'm sorry that happened. It's not just a head knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge because I've done it. Had some dear, dear friends. Had to rush the baby to ER yesterday with breathing issues. And go charging into an ER because the baby's not breathing well. And I heard that. You know what? I get that. I have run into my fair share of ERs with my baby with blue lips going, "Dear God, help me." I can relate. This moment on the cross shows you something about Jesus and how he connects with us in our weaknesses. He understands them. Like I understand what a cup of coffee tastes like. See, I could stand up here on the stage and I could describe to you the greatest cup of coffee that has ever been brewed. Its warmth, its richness, the flavor that I think it, you know, the feelings it gives me, blah, 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 blah. You can maybe picture it in your head, but you won't experience it until you drink it yourself. It's like knowing what a cup of coffee tastes like because you're a coffee drinker. That's what Jesus did. He didn't wait for my description from earth about this is what it is and this is what it looks like and this is kind of how it makes me feel. Do you get an idea of that? And him going, that's kind of interesting while he's playing Fortnite. He goes, whoa, 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 whoa. I come to earth and I order my own and I drink it down to the bottom so that I can go, yep, I got you. I understand. I relate to it. That's what Jesus did for you. He's not just up in heaven waiting for you to describe to him your life. He has already tasted your pains. He has already related to your thirst because he has been thirsty too. Here's number three. You ought to stop looking for a remedy anywhere else. I got to recognize what I'm really thirsty for and realize that Jesus relates to me in my situation, but I got to stop looking for a remedy anywhere else. And I want you to take an honest evaluation of your life right now and ask yourself, where do I, on a fairly regular basis, keep going as a source to quench my thirst in my life? Where do I go and dig a hole, hoping it's a well? And I just keep doing that. And every time I do, it always ends up the same way, as I kind of feel like there should be water down there somewhere, and it never actually shows up. Where do you do that in your life? Do you do that in a relationship somewhere? You just keep going back to the same old dry well. I said, you know, hoping it'll change. We'll get rid of that guy. I'll go get another guy. Yeah, same deal. He's a knucklehead too. I'll go to the next one. Or some substance, food or drink or drug or whatever it might be. Okay, it's a little bit of pick your poison, because that's exactly what it is. Where do you tend to go to dig, and that just keeps coming up dry? Because while you're digging that well, this is the picture that I want you to have. While you're digging your well that keeps coming up dry, what's available to you right there is Niagara Falls. How ridiculous would it be? Niagara Falls is a half turn from you, which is exactly what Jesus is from you at every moment of your life, by the way, a half turn away from you. And I'm digging my well. Niagara Falls is echoing in my ear. I'm getting spray on the back of my head, but I'm digging. I know a lot of people doing exactly that. You might be there. And I'm like, are you tired of doing that? Last week, we talked about how Jesus shouted something from the cross. If you're here last week, you remember that Jesus, when he was talking about God forsaking him, why, God, have you forsaken me? He actually screamed it. He yelled it from the cross. What's interesting is that John chapter 7 describes another time that Jesus shouted. But he shouted this time with a completely different message. He said, if you are thirsty, come to me. Look it up. John 7 says he shouted it. If you are thirsty, come to me. Niagara Falls is right over here. Come to me. Stop looking for a remedy anywhere else. Because he is not only relating to your need, he's the remedy for it. And maybe this is the moment of just contemplation and a moment of decision for you today. And I don't know where you're at in your life, but I got a feeling that some of us in here have blisters on our hands from digging wells that never produce. And I want you to hear the loving call from Jesus in your life. He's saying it as loud as he possibly can. His word from the cross. If you are thirsty, come to me. I'll leave you with John 4, the words of Jesus himself. It says, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water, and he was pointing to natural water, you'll soon become thirsty again. I had a glass of water yesterday. You know what? I'm going to have another one today. I'm probably going to have another one tomorrow. Because I just keep getting thirsty if that's the only thing that is my source. But look at verse 14. It says, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Let's bow our heads together and pray. If you're tired of digging the well and always coming up dry, today is a great opportunity for you. And I want to just pause here in this moment and give you the chance to make the half turn to Niagara Falls. And if you're here and you can agree with a little prayer that says, Jesus, I'm thirsty and I need you. I'm coming to you today. I'm choosing to dive in to your supply. And I'm asking you to be the remedy for my situation. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for paying the cost for my sin. Thank you for making a way for me to be in relationship with God. Thank you, Lord. And I'm inviting you to come into my life and lead me. If you can agree with that little prayer, just under your breath, nobody's paying attention or looking around or anything like that, why don't you just agree with me and just say, that's me, Jesus. Three little words, that's me, Jesus. And accept that gift that he has given to you today. And I want to pray for you in just a second. The Bible, I think, is really, really clear. While this is a personal decision that you make to invite Jesus to come into your life, it is not a private decision. It's a personal decision, but not a private one. Jesus says, acknowledge me in public. Here's how we do this around here. And I promise, nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed and their eyes are closed and all that kind of stuff. How about if today I'm the only one looking around, I'll be your public today. I'll be the public. But if that's a prayer that you just made and you just said, Jesus, that's me, I'd like to pray for you here in just a second. But I want to know who I'm praying for. Would you just slip up a hand and say, yep, that's a decision that I just made. I got you. Boom, boom, boom. Hands all over this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for these decisions that have just been made today. The half turn toward Niagara Falls. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you are always just a half turn away from us. Just the very mention of your name holds salvation for us. And so we look to you, Jesus. We thank you for relating to us in our thirst. But I'm even more thankful today, Lord, that you have made a remedy for it. You have made a way for us and undertaken for us and sacrificially made a payment that we could never have made on our own. And so here today, these that have lifted a hand, Lord, I just believe there's rejoicing in heaven, even at this moment, as these that have just said, yep, I'm all in with you, Jesus. And I'm thankful that the response from you is always yes. Always yes. And Lord, I just pray for all of us here today as we step into the remainder of our week to do so in the knowledge and understanding that, yes, we struggle, but Jesus, you get it. And while we may battle, Lord, you have made a way for victory in our life. And so as we follow you, we do so with confidence and with boldness, knowing, Lord, that you never leave us behind. That your word says you go before us and behind us and you hem us in on every side. And that you have made a way of victory for us. And so I just pray that we would leave this place today different with that kind of knowledge. That you relate to us and have made a remedy for everything that we will ever face because our hope's in you, our purpose is secure, and your promises never fail. We have confidence today in the goodness of who you are. Bless my friends who have made this decision to put you first. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.